You're listening to the biblical teaching of Dr. John Brock, pastor of Highland Baptist Church, located in Florence, Alabama. Join us now as we take a look at the truth of God's Word and how it applies to our lives today.
Well, amen. Let me ask you to open your Bibles, please, this morning. Open your Bibles with me to the book of Psalms, to Psalm 137. Open your Bibles with me this morning to Psalm 127. And this morning, we want to continue our series on elephants in the family room. We began this a couple of weeks ago, and we just believe there are some big issues that the Word of God speaks to about the family and what the family is facing in this generation and the difficulties and the challenges that we're experiencing, many of our families are experiencing. And so we began a series called Elephants in the Family Room, and we continue that this morning. This psalm in Psalm 127, it begins with the inception of the family and where it begins, and it ends with the impact of the family, the difference that it makes. And so I want you to stand with me, please, and let's read God's Word together. Psalm 127, beginning in verse 1. The psalmist said, "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchmen keep awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to retire late, to eat the bread of painful labors. For he gives to his beloved even in his sleep. Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gate." May God add his blessing to his word. You may be seated. You ever had one of those moments as a parent when you look at your spouse, your husband, your wife, and ask a big question? What were we thinking when we had these kids? You ever had a moment like that? Most parents seem constantly hung, right, in this tension between, oh my goodness, why didn't we have a whole house full of these precious little treasures? And on the other end, you know, kid, it's a good thing you're so cute because it might be the only reason we keep you. We get hung in between the ends of that spectrum sometimes when we think about our children. Before we found out all the things that we know about him today, Bill Cosby said some interesting and often entertaining things about families. Listen to one quote Cosby made many years ago. He said, "Having a child is the most beautifully irrational act that two people in love can commit." In the last three verses of this chapter, the psalmist describes children for us. The psalmist describes children for us and the blessing they are from the Lord in three ways. I want you to walk through these with me. We'll walk through the first two fairly quickly, spend most of our time on the last one. Look at these with me this morning. First of all, the psalmist tells us right here that our children are a gift we are given. They're a gift we are given. The psalmist is clear. Our children are a gift from God to us. Notice what he said in verse 3. "Behold, children are a gift of the Lord." When you go to Genesis chapter 33, you read about a moment in the life of Esau and Jacob, the sons of Isaac. They'd not seen each other in many years since they had been separated, and Jacob had gone back to the ancestral land of his mother, and there he'd found his wives and had a massive family and had now come back home, and he's seeing his brother Esau for the first time. And in Genesis chapter 33 and verse 5 records that moment for us. Listen to what it says. "He lifted his eyes and saw the women and the children and said," this is Esau saying to Jacob, "who are these with you?" So he said, "The children whom God has graciously given your servant." He said, these are the children that God has graciously given your servant. Just like every other good thing in our lives, our children come from God as a gift of his grace. Every time a child is born, we hold that child and thank God for his grace to our family. That is always true. It's always true on their best day and on their worst day. We thank God for the gift of his grace in the lives of our children. And that is not just true when they're little, that is true all the way through their lives. And so the psalmist said, our children are a gift we are given. But secondly, notice this. He said, our children are a reward we receive. They're a reward we receive. They're not a curse. They're not a tragedy. They're not an accident. They are an expression of God's favor. They're not a reward in the sense that we won some kind of contest or somehow deserved them. Although it's funny sometimes to watch grandparents look at their own kids raising their grandchildren and go, you deserve that kid. You really deserve that one, right? I mean, we have all had those moments. But he said they're a reward that we receive. They are genuine expressions of God's favor and his great grace in our lives. Now, we believe that about all of our children. That's one of the reasons why we stand so strongly on the side of the pro-life movement, why we believe in the sanctity of human life. We believe every child is created in the image of God and that from conception on, they are his and they bear the stamp of their creator and they're precious and they're a gift from God. Even if the circumstances of their conception and their birth are troubled, we believe those children are a gift of God's grace. We believe they are precious treasures to us. And so the psalmist said they are a gift that we are given. They are a reward we receive. But thirdly, notice this one, and this is where we're going to spend most of our time this morning. Notice this. They are an assignment we are assigned. They are an assignment we are assigned. I know what some of you are thinking. Assigned, is that the best word you could come up with, preacher? You've had all week to work on this. That's the best you could do. It's kind of redundant. But it makes a point, and here's what I want you to hear this morning. I know that we think that's redundant, but it's a truth we often forget. When God gave us our children, he assigned us an assignment. He assigned us an assignment. He gave us a job to do. Paul described that job like this. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, he said, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. That is our job. That is the assignment we have been assigned. Now let me stop right there and just remind you that that is an assignment that we have all of their lives and all of our lives. Many of you in this room will remember Miss Ruby Daniel, who was children's minister when I got here. She was here for many, many years. And boy, we love Miss Ruby and still to this day miss her badly. But Miss Ruby used to always talk about parents and how parenting was a lifetime job. It's a lifetime assignment. And while the specifics of that assignment might change as our children grow and develop, the job of being their parent never ends. Those of you who don't have children yet, you will understand that one day when God blesses you with them. It never ends. The role changes, the dynamics of that shift, but it never ends. It's a lifetime assignment God has assigned to us. In week one, if you'll remember, we were in Genesis chapter 18 where God is talking about Abraham. And listen to what he said about Abraham in Genesis chapter 18, verse 19. Let me just remind you of this. He said, for I have chosen him, talking about Abraham, so that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice so that the Lord may bring upon Abraham what he has spoken about him. The Lord said, I've got a plan for Abraham's family and he's going to be a blessing for every generation. That's my job. But Abraham's job is to command his children, to teach his children to walk in the ways of the Lord in righteousness and justice. That's his job. Now, let me just tell you this morning that if there is an elephant in the room that needs talking about in this generation, it is that we have too many parents who have either forgotten or abandoned this responsibility. Sometimes, some of us have commented that many of our kids around us would be better if you could discipline their parents. Many parents have either abandoned or forgotten this responsibility. we're talking about all of these issues in the home. And the truth is, we will never have homes like we talked about last week that learn to control their time and keep life for their family in a healthy balance unless parents do their job. There've got to be some adults in the house who will sit down and say, these are the priorities we're going to live by, and we will set limits, and we're even going to be willing to say no when we need to. We'll never have homes that succeed in an out-of-control culture unless we have parents who are willing to stand between their children, their families, and the rising tide of evil in our world. We'll never have families that live in sexual purity until we have parents who are willing to exemplify and teach what Scripture teaches about those things. See, in large part, parents, listen carefully, in large part, the success or failure of our families rises and falls on us. Now, please do not misunderstand me. I realize that there are many times and many situations that we look at and we say, that child, that young person, that young adult, whatever, was raised right. Mom and dad did a good job. That child just made some bad decisions. They know better. They were taught better. They saw a better model than that. But when they got older, they just made bad decisions. I realize that that happens. But more often than not, the success or failure of our families rises and falls on us. At least we need to take responsibility for that. We had a sweet older lady in our church here years ago who spent a long, long time in the hospital. And one day I was visiting with her in the hospital, and I noticed up on the bulletin board, I noticed a picture of a young lady that I assume was probably her granddaughter. She was a young teenage girl in this picture, and I just asked her, I said, Miss Doris, is that your granddaughter? Is that your granddaughter? She's a beautiful young lady. She said, yes, sir, Brother John. She said, can I tell you something? I said, yes. She said, I have great and wonderful grandchildren, but I had stupid kids. That's a direct quote, you know? And she said, how in the world did that happen? Exactly. Ms. Doris, you got me, I don't know. But the truth is, that does happen sometimes, but we need to understand the weight of that spiritual responsibility on us as parents, as families. I don't know if you remember the name Toya Graham. A couple of years ago when the riots broke out in Baltimore, when that city just almost literally went up in flames, a news reporter, news photographer from one of the local stations there trained his video camera on a woman who was making her way into that crowd looking for her son. And he just stayed on her. She intrigued him. And this woman goes into this crowd of rioters and all the violence is going on around them. She finds her son. She pulls that mask off his face and basically beats him into submission all the way back to the car. And she was on all the talk shows and all the news shows, and I would have shown you the video, but she uses a little rather flowery language in there too that we probably don't need to show on a Sunday morning. But the truth is, Toya was fighting for her son. However you feel about her, she's been lionized and demonized in the media as the mother of the year and the worst abuser possible. And I don't know how you feel about her, but I'm telling you, before God, she was trying to protect her son. She was a mama bear protecting her cub. And we need more parents who are willing to assume their responsibility and fight for the souls of their kids. So staying with the theme of Psalm 127, let's talk for just a minute about how parents can rise to the challenge and honor the Lord by accepting the assignment we've been given. First of all, notice this with me, because he uses the phrase, the illustration here in verse 4, like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. So let's talk about that from that perspective. The archers, who are the parents, must be skilled and strong. The archers must be skilled and strong. Archers in biblical times were trained for years. They could pull the largest bows and fire arrows the longest distances imaginable. So we learn from that we as parents must develop our own spiritual, emotional, and mental strength. We are the archers. We are the warriors who fire the young arrows God has blessed us with at the enemy for God's glory. Back in 2002, not long after I came here, we worked our way through this text in a similar fashion one morning. And one of our church members, one of our young men, was messing with his mama after the service. And she looked at him and she said, "Boy, if you don't quit messing with me, I'm going to fire your arrow early." So although there are times when our arrows miss the mark for reasons beyond our control, maybe there's a sudden wind or there's a flaw in the arrow we did not see, most of the time the strength of the warrior has more to do with the direction and the distance of the arrow than the arrow itself. Most of the time, not all of the time, but most of the time, if the arrow fails, it's because the warrior did not prepare himself, pull the bow, and release the arrow with the right aim. So what's the right aim? Bill Hybels, pastor from Chicago, made this statement. Look at this. He said, "My goal isn't just to keep them from being an embarrassment to me or to help them grow up well-adjusted so they can live the all-American dream. My goal is for them to become bright reflections of the image of God, radiating hope and life to a dreary and wicked world." I love that phrase. He said, "I want my kids to be bright reflections of the image of God." So parents, let's just be honest. When your kids are grown and they begin to make their own decisions, you cannot control what they do any more than your parents could have controlled you. But as a parent, we ought to be willing to say, "I will wear this responsibility and I will become everything God wants me to be so that I am prepared to be the kind of parent my child needs me to be, even the kind of grandparent my child needs me to be. I will grow in my personal walk with God. I will develop in my own passionate following of Jesus Christ so that I can be what my child needs me to be. I will take a stand and I will grow and I will become the kind of archer that I need to be in the life of my child." So parents, it's a simple call for you to step up today and say, "We will grow to become what God wants us to be as a strong foundation for our children." But secondly, notice this, the arrows, children, must be shaped and sharpened. Dr. Adrian Rogers, many years ago, teaching about this same topic, said, "Our children are not born arrows. They are born as crooked sticks." You know that. We all were. The word teaches us that we are all sinful from birth. We all have a sin nature. We inherited it from our parents, and they inherited it from their parents, and so forth, all the way back. We're sinners by nature and by choice. If you don't believe in original sin, I've told you before, I'll let you go work in the nursery a while, and we'll prove it to you. And you cannot shoot straight with crooked arrows. So let me talk to you for a minute about what our homes need to be. Listen to this. For our children, the Christian home is a classroom where principles and precepts are faithfully taught. Our homes, our Christian homes, are to be workshops where character is fashioned and shaped. They're to be a showroom where models are on display. They are to be a clinic where broken places are mended. Christian homes are to be a refuge where our children can run when they're afraid and the world closes in. And they need to be a safe place where they can process their doubts and find that their doubts are met with reassurance and their questions answered with convictional truth. Your children are going to have questions. They're going to have doubts. It's part of growing up. And they do not, listen, Christian parents, listen to me. They do not need you to say, "Well, whatever you decide you think about this is up to you." When they get to be young adults, you can say that to them. But when they're still in your home, you handle their doubts in a loving and gracious and kind way. But you do it with convictional truth and reassuring them about what the Scripture says. So how do we make sure that the arrows the Lord has given us are being straightened? How do we make sure they're growing strong and they're being sharpened? Let's talk about that practically for a minute. First of all, start early. Start early. Listen to what verse 3 said, or verse 4, I'm sorry. The children are like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Can I ask you something? You parents that are at least my age, have you come yet to understand why God gives children to young people? There's a reason for that, right? But we're to start early. The writer of Proverbs said in Proverbs 22, verse 6, train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he's old, he'll not depart from it. And let me give you a statement. Write this down. No matter how old your children are, it'll never be earlier than it is right now. It'll never be earlier than it is at this moment. This is a lifetime job. But start now. Start now. It is never too late. I've had parents of teenagers and young adults sit in my office and I've had them wring their hands and say, why don't my children love Jesus the way I do? When you begin to ask questions, you eventually get around to tell me about your walk with Christ. Tell me about your faithfulness and your commitment when that child was small. What did they see? Now, the truth is, all of us have regrets. We look back at our children and the days of raising them, and we have regrets, and we have moments that we wish we could do over. But I'm grateful this morning that we serve a God of great grace, aren't you? And a God who can forgive us, and a God who can bind up those broken places and sometimes can work in the lives of our children in spite of our failures. I'm grateful for that. But no matter where we are this morning, we ought to dig our heels in and say it'll never be earlier than it is right now. No matter if my kids are small and they're preschoolers or they're in elementary or they're high school or they're college or they're out in young adults, I've got something to speak into their life. It might not look exactly like it did when they were kids, but I will not let it get a day later. I will start right now today making sure they know what's important to me and making sure they know Christ. And I will start today because it'll never be any earlier than it is right now. Start early. Secondly, be creative. Be creative in this. The Bible doesn't say this right here in the book of Psalms, but when you go to Deuteronomy chapter 6, you read where the scripture says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. Right? You remember that? It's called the Shema in Hebrew, and they say it all the time. And they find creative ways to communicate that to their family. They put the mezuzahs on the side of the doorpost where they put pieces of the word in there so that when their families walk in and out of that door, they know this is a household where we serve the Lord. And they wear what they call phylacteries on bands around their head, on their forehead, or on their hand, and they put parts of the word of God in there so everywhere they go, they know they're being led by the word of God and the wisdom of God and the truth of God, that they belong to Him, right? Now, I'm not suggesting that you necessarily need to do that because none of us go around with a box on our head where we wear the scroll in there, right? But the truth is we need to find creative ways to communicate that the truths that we believe to our children. We need to find creative ways to do that. What works for your child might not work for mine. What works for mine might not work for yours. And as parents, we need to put a little thought process into that and think about how can we communicate the things that are this important to us to the next generation. And we need to be creative in that. But thirdly, and it comes from that same passage right there in Deuteronomy, we need to repeat ourselves. Repeat yourself. Repeat yourself. Repeat yourself. And just for effect, repeat yourself. Are you with me? Now, I know what will happen when you do that, right? Your kids, they're going to roll their eyes. And they're going to say, Dad, don't tell me that again. Mom, that's what you always say, right? Come on, anybody else ever been there? or you just get this really loud eye roll. You hear that eye roll across the street, right? But the Shema to the Hebrews was a passage of scripture that they repeated over and 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 over again. They just repeated it over and over. And the truth is that when you are sick of saying it, they are just beginning to hear it. And when they start with that loud eye rolling, they are just beginning to pick up on it. But here's what's going to happen. They're going to roll their eyes every time you say that. And they'll even, if they're like mine, start making fun of you. But when they're grown, they will remember that because you said it over and over and over. And the answer from mom and dad about what's important to them would be consistent over and over again. And before you know it, you have taken that and you've driven that down deeply into their heart. Repeat yourself. Speak the truth over and over again. Number four, commit to their character first. Commit to their character first. We all make mistakes in this area. We tend to reward performance and applaud performance more than we do character. But let me say this to you. We do not need more ball players or coaches or talented people who can wow us with their skill and have no character. We do not need actors who can successfully help us suspend belief and they entertain us with an implausible story for a period of time. We do not need preachers or politicians who can wow us with their rhetoric. What we need is some men and women of character. No matter what your children do, be more concerned about their honesty and their humility and their courage. Their kindness and their self-control than about whether they hit the home run or score the touchdown or get the A or get the biggest part in the play. Commit to their character, right? So start early. Be creative. Repeat yourself. Commit to their character. Number five, set limits. Set limits. Literally, that is what Paul meant when he said, bring your children up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Set boundaries, set limits, teach truth. Set limits, teach truth. It's not complicated. Set limits, teach truth. Set limits. Listen to me. Be the parents. Can I say it to you again? Be the parents. The short people who live in your house work for you. I've seen way too many families where it was the other way. I've heard parents tell me the craziest things about the choices they let their kids make. We're going to let them decide whether they go to church or how often they go to church, or we're going to let them decide where they go to school. We're going to let them decide what. There are some decisions they are not ready to make. God put you there to be the parent. Be the parent. And it's okay, as hard a time as we have with this, especially when our kids are little and extremely adorable, it is hard to tell them no, but it is okay that you do that. I was doing that over on the Broadway campus just a little while ago, and there was a young teenage boy sitting there, and he looked over at his daddy. He said, "You got that down pretty well." It's okay to tell them no. Here's why. Listen, here's why. Boundaries. Young people, listen to me. When your parents set boundaries, you know what they're saying to you? They're saying to you, I love you. I care enough about you to set limits and boundaries in your life. If we don't set those boundaries, we don't love our kids the way we should. Be willing to set some boundaries. It communicates a sense of security and love. And our kids need that. We're living in an insecure world, and they need to know they are loved and that they're cared about and they're concerned about set limits. Number six, assign responsibilities. Train them. Train them. So that when they get out of your house, they are not useless and can take care of the business of their life. Train them. Number seven, have fun, right? Hey, this thing called family life is fun, right? Our kids are entertaining to us sometimes. I know a lot of dads in this place, and I know many of you entertain your kids or embarrass them one or the other all the time. I used to tell my kids, do not act like I embarrass you. It's just going to make me worse. But have fun, right? I mean, the Bible says a merry heart does good like what? Like a medicine. Let the home be a happy place. One writer said, laughter is sunshine in the home. Be fair, be firm, be loving enough to set limits, but have fun. It's okay. Christian families, it's okay. Have fun. Let your kids see you enjoying one another, enjoying them. Have a good time with this. It's going to be gone before you know it. I mean, your kids will be out of your house before you. Have fun. Let them enjoy growing up in your home. Number eight, let them see God at work in your life. Let them see God at work in your life. If you serve God and God is faithful to you, they will learn to serve the Lord and watch His faithfulness in their own lives. Let them see God at work in you. See, if you tithe, they understand God is more important than money and generosity matters. If you go to church, they see that God is important enough to spend your time serving the Lord. Let your children see God at work in your life in so many ways. So first of all, the archers must be prepared and must be strong. The arrows, the children must be strengthened and sharpened. Let her see the bow must be strung and bent. The bow must be strung and bent. One writer said, parents without prayer are like an unstrung bow. Pray for your kids. Pray for them now while they're at home. And when they get out from under your roof, pray for them. Call their name out before the Father regularly. Find out what the Word of God says about them and pray for them. And some of you may have kids who've gotten to an age and a place in life where they can look at you and say, don't talk to me about that anymore. And you can't necessarily talk to them about that anymore, but watch this. They cannot stop you from calling their name out before the Father. They might can stop you from talking to them about the Lord, but they cannot stop you from talking to God about them. Pray for them. Pray over them. Pray the Word of God over them. Just, you don't know where to start. Just pick up Matthew chapter 6 where Jesus teaches them to pray the model prayer and just begin to walk through it. And just stop and pray it over your kids. Our Father, Lord, would you show yourself to be real to my child as his heavenly Father? Would you manifest your glory as his heavenly Father in his life? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your name is holy, Lord. Your name is hallowed. God, please let my child live today in such a way that your name looks good on him, looks good on her. God, let them hallow your name by how they live today. Let me show your name is holy in how I deal with my children. Your kingdom come, Lord. Lord, reign in their lives. Be the Lord of their life. Be the king over the kingdom in their life. Lord, let your will be done. God, I pray my child would bring every aspect of his life, every part of his life into surrender to the lordship of Jesus Christ. Pray those things over your children. If you don't need a place to start, that's where you go. But in another few weeks, we're going to do a teaching series on prayer, and we'll come back to some of that. But pray the word of God over your kids, over your family. The bow must be strong and bent. Letter D, the aim must be straight and sure. The aim must be straight and sure. 3 John verse 4, John said about his, his friends in the church. He said, I have no greater joy than this and to hear that my children are walking in the truth. But just because he said that about the church and the people in the church, it's true about our families. You guys, listen, we need to pray, oh God, don't ever let me know anything more about my kids than that they're walking in the truth. Let that be the greatest thing in my life, is to know my kids are walking in your truth. Our prayer ought to be, God, let our kids walk in the center of your will all of their lives. But then finally, the arrow must be released and sent. There's a time to let go. Our arrows are not intended to be collected. They're intended to be projected. They're intended to be fired out into the world as shining images of the great of the glory of God and the image of God to make a difference in the world. It's hard. It's hard. Just this week, I was in line at a restaurant getting lunch, and there was a lady and her child behind me, and I've known them for a long time. I've known the young man most of his life, and he was getting ready to go off to school. And the mom just kind of, as I'm talking to him, she's behind him, and she looks at me and gives me the indication that she's just shedding a lot of tears, and it's hard. It's hard to let them go. But that's why God gave them to us, is so that they could be shining, radiant pictures of the image of God in the world. And so there's a time to fire those arrows. And let me just talk to you about this for a minute. Just I got about 3 minutes left, so just listen carefully. Please listen to this, because this is so important. Yesterday, meeting with the students, student leadership from the Well Church, Alan and I showed them a video about collegiate church planting, which we're so involved in, as you know. And in that video, Keith Weiser, who's the pastor of Resonate Church up in Pullman, Washington, one of the people who's taught the rest of us how to do that and begun to invest nationally now in doing that, they showed this video, Brother Sammy, and North American Mission Board did at the Southern Baptist Convention this year. And they're talking about what they're doing there. And in the process of that, he's not talking about raising families. He was talking about planting churches, but he made some statements. And I just thought, that applies right here. He said, if Jesus is precious and hell is real and the choice is demanded, then it demands from us a sense of urgency and a sense of determination, boldness. If Jesus is precious, hell is real, and a choice is demanded, it demands of us urgency and boldness. And I thought about that as parents. Jesus is real, or Jesus is precious. Heaven, hell is real. And a choice is demanded, not just from us, but from our kids. And that requires that we live and we parent and we pour the things of God into our families with a sense of urgency, and we do it boldly, because their eternal destiny rides on that. May we not forget that. In Mark chapter 1, the Bible says, the kingdom of God is here. Repent and believe the gospel. This is an urgent moment. For some of you, it's an urgent moment because you've never given your own personal life to God through faith in Jesus Christ. And you don't know for certain that you have eternal life and that you'll go to heaven when you die. Ladies and gentlemen, listen to me. This is the only moment you're guaranteed. You're not guaranteed another moment. You're not guaranteed the chance to come back to church tonight. You're not guaranteed next week. You're not guaranteed one more conversation or one more breath. Jesus is precious, hell is real, and a choice is demanded. And it requires urgency from you. Would you surrender your life to God by placing your trust in Christ and Christ alone this morning? He died for you to pay the penalty for your sin. Will you come to him in faith and let him save you this morning? But for many of you, you've already given your life to Christ, and you're raising your families, and you're walking out your marriage, and this is a crisis moment for you, because you can't do any of the other stuff we're talking about in this series until you make up your mind to do this in the lives of your children. Jesus is precious. Hell is real, and a choice is demanded. Will you seize this moment, this kingdom moment right here? Will you repent and obey God in this moment?
You've been listening to the broadcast ministry of Highland Baptist Church. Highland is located at 219 Simpson Street, Florence, Alabama. You can also find us on the web at highlandbaptist.com. Or you can find us on Facebook by searching for Highland Baptist Church. If you would like a copy of this message, you can visit our website or call the church office at 256-764-1392. Thanks for listening to the ministry of Highland Baptist Church.